Blog Talk Radio.
The city has sanctioned their protest, so we just have officers that can only monitor it. They can't do anything about it.
We interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. This is the 473rd edition of SDG, Soul of Day of Glory. And I'll tell you, crazy days, folks, crazy, crazy days. I've had computer problems. I've had all sorts of interruptions, but praise the Lord, we're here. So I know that we all share one thing in common in this crazy year called 2020, and that's that we want to know what's really going on. Don't we all? Isn't that what we all care for? Isn't that what we all want to know? So I hope you stay tuned and join us for the latest news updates that the fake news will never tell you. And later in this message, we're going to tie it all into John chapter 6, verses 66 through 69, where Jesus starts to see his disciples leave him. They go away. And he asks Simon Peter what he's going to do. And Simon Peter answers the Lord and says, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So we're going to take that message from Jesus and build upon what we covered last week concerning the Luciferian public education system and see how Lucifer's also on top of all religion. Yes, you heard me right. All religion, well, except charity to widows and orphans and keeping oneself free from the pollution of this world. But bottom line, folks, as believers, we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. And as people of Christ, as God's children, we're just passing through. So we already have victory in Jesus. So let's refuse to be destroyed by this Luciferian war waged on humanity. So stay tuned to find out the latest news that the mainstream media will never tell you as we dive deeper into America's 9/11 events, which unfold in slow motion. However, remember, they all started with that lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. So right now, folks, let's dive in to our Freaky Deaky News Update. And of course, as always, folks, we start with our coronavirus update.
The coronavirus, COVID-19, what call it? Pandemic. The coronavirus, it's a scandemic. They call it the great equalizer. And say we're all in this together, except that for the bankers, politicians, and powers to be. And folks, that ain't either you or me. So let's all wake up to the coronavirus heist and just say they know all their lies and mind control. The coronavirus, COVID-19, black on it, pandemic. The coronavirus heist, it's a scandemic. They call it the great equalizer. And say we're all in this together, except that for the bankers, politicians, and powers to be.
And that's right, folks. We're all in it together, except for those bankers, politicians, and powers that be. Hey, do you hear this latest? This is PA Governor Tom Wolf, right here where I live, and Representative Ullman. They were caught on a hot mic before their press conference, and they were joking about wearing masks. So listen to this 19-second minute clip.
Watch So Wendy, I'm gonna take my mask off when I speak.
I'm waiting so that we can do a little political theater.
Okay.
So that it's on camera.
Now that may have been a little tough to hear, but there's a video out there, folks. And it's Governor Wolf talking to Wendy Ullman before she goes up to the mic, and he tells her, Wendy, I'm going to take my mask off. Now, this is right after our governor says you have to wear a mask anywhere in public spaces. And then Wendy, she catches the fact that the cameras are on and the mics are hot, and she tries to make a joke out of it. They were busted, folks. It's about manipulation. I've been saying for so long that this is kabuki theater. So what's Wendy say? I will as well. Just I'm waiting so that we can do a little political theater. And Governor Wolf replies, okay. And these two Democrats, they share a laugh. At whose expense? Yours and mine, folks. You know, then Ullman walks back towards the podium and finishes her sentence saying, so we can have it on camera. He's referred to as the Wolf here in PA, but I have another nickname for him, the Hypocrite. So he signs this expanded mask-wearing order a day or two before this was caught. I mean, it's so twisted. Folks, our Secretary of Health is a man who thinks he's a woman, Dr. Rachel Levine. I mean, he can't even get his own gender identified. And the Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, yet we're taking health advice from this guy. So it's crazy. It's beyond anything that I could even imagine. Now, this next piece, this was a interview that Tucker Carlson did on the real purposes of wearing masks in this COVID crisis, okay? And you can find this on lifesitenews.com. And it's a former New York Times journalist, okay? He's become one of the nation's top experts in terms of compiling all the information. His name is Alex Berenson, B-E-R. E-N-S-O-N. And I would suggest you go out. He has a book. I think it's a book. It's titled The Unreported Truths About COVID-19 and Lockdowns. And he's going to say some things here in this two-minute clip that'll blow your mind. Just listen to this.
Alex Berenson is one of the people in this country most fluent in the science behind this disease and our response to it. He's the author of Unreported Truths About COVID-19 and Lockdowns Part 2. We're happy to have him on tonight. Alex, thanks for coming out. I'm not going to ask you to comment on the social forces involved here. I want you to explain to our audience the science behind this. Is there justification for arresting a woman sitting with her family outdoors not wearing a mask?
No, of course there is not. Look, masks are at best marginally useful indoors in crowded settings, okay? And the evidence that people have tried to drum up in the last 6 months to suggest otherwise is almost embarrassingly weak. Okay, there's an open-label study, essentially a study with no control arm, that was done on Massachusetts healthcare workers a few months ago, and it showed that after these people were told to wear masks, infection rates went down in Massachusetts. Guess what? Infection rates went down in Massachusetts overall, too, okay? So that means nothing. There's a couple of, studies. There's a study from a Starbucks in South Korea. There's a study of a couple of hairdressers in Missouri. It's a joke. The best evidence before this pandemic started, before March, which is when the science was not politicized, suggests that masks were broadly useless in the general population. To the extent they were useful, it would be for people who were actively infected and coughing. And to the extent that that made any difference, it was probably just as a signaling mechanism to show people, step away from me, I'm sick. Okay, so the evidence here is just beyond weak. What's happened, Tucker, is that masks have become a talisman. Okay, masks have become something that we use to show we're serious about this, and this is a problem, and lots of people are dying, and we're going to do something about it, and we can't do lockdowns anymore. I mean, you know, even the Democratic governors have dropped lockdowns because they're so economically devastating. So they have to tell people to do something, and they tell them to wear masks.
So let me translate. A talisman, a lucky charm, an object, typically inscribed ring or stone, that is thought to have magic powers. and to bring good luck. Now, you heard what the governor and Rep. Allman were doing here in Pennsylvania, mocking us and saying they're going to do a little political theater, but they're going to take their masks off. And then you heard what we just were reported on with Alex Berenson, okay, author of Unreported Truths About COVID-19 and Lockdowns. You know, marginally useful at best, more of a marker to let people in the public know, hey, I have a cold or I'm not quite right, so people could steer clear of you, but not for healthy people. And that woman in the football stands, socially distanced, quote unquote, out in the open, and she didn't have a mask on. She has asthma, and she got arrested. And it wasn't because she wasn't wearing a mask. It was because she was trespassing. In a public place, you can trespass. You know, folks, there are so many parts of the law that are now being compromised. There were civil rights laws put on the books years ago that are now being violated by these things. I think the courts are going to be totally packed, jam-packed with all of this different litigation. So there's some serious issues coming together over these face masks. Health-related, all sorts of dental complications, respiratory complications. And, you know, I sound like I'm some sort of anti-masker. No, actually, I just don't like seeing people compromise their health. That's all. In this next piece, this is a YouTube piece, Medical Doctors and Lawyers Allied Against Global Malfeasance. This is very interesting. And it's a group of European doctors. And there's Heiko Schoening. He sounds like an Austrian or a German. And this is about the first 3 minutes of his interview. And he's just talking about medical professionals over in the EU that are questioning some of these countermeasures that are being used against the coronavirus. And his English is second to his native tongue here, so you have to pay attention as I play this clip. But I think it says a lot. Just listen to this man. He's a medical doctor, and just listen to what he has to say.
I have the honor to sit here with Dr. Heiko Schoening. Heiko, we have been working very hard in the past few weeks. What have you been doing?
Well, I just played my part. I'm a medical doctor, and I played a little bit the German part in this international great alliance that developed.
But you are trying to get doctors internationally aligned. That's why we had a conference on last Friday in Driebergen. And now today we had a similar meeting because in Driebergen, the French and the Belgians couldn't really make it, but they were here today. What do you find in general is the common ground in every country? What is going on? Why are these doctors coming together? Why are they traveling from their patients to see you and to see me, to see international lawyers?
Well, I think it's a sense of responsibility. I think the common sense that we share, and I'm happy that it's not only the doctors, it's even the lawyers now, yeah, coming into the scene. I think it's a sense of responsibility what we share. Responsibility in terms of our profession, we see that something is not right, yeah, is not legal for telling this for their lawyers, and it's just not right in a scientific way, and it's not good and not healthy for our patients.
Democracy is put aside. Measurements are being taken that are counterproductive for the national health and the international health situation of all the people. So a lot of people think that when you question what the government does, you're a conspiracy thinker. That's what we hear. But to question the things that are going on, isn't that to you very necessary? Because things are getting lost, like science and like democracy.
Well,
but for what? Do you have any idea for what?
Yeah. To question things is natural. It's just a natural thing to do this. And if we see that the facts did not add up here, we see this with the era that in Europe, this SARS-CoV-2 virus is not a killer virus. We just see this out of the statistics, and we see all this, we need to say this organized crime with this statistics and what's going on. Because the measurements the governments all over Europe are taking are not in line with the facts. We could do this every year with a flu. Mm-hmm. Yeah? With this now, flu-like symptoms with this COVID-19. So we need to stand up.
Yes, we do. We do need to stand up, folks. It's not right. It's not legal. We're not the lawless ones, the people that are questioning this. The lawless ones are our governing authorities with the power, the consent of the governed, to govern in a certain way, and that involves legislation, execution of the laws through the executive branch, and then decision as to whether or not those laws are legal, lawful, and constitutional by the judiciary. But they've circumvented all that for guidelines, for mandates, for suggestions. Now they're even arresting people that don't follow them. So it's not right, it's not legal, it's not scientific, and perhaps most importantly right now, it's not healthy. You know, the facts don't add up. It's not a super killer virus. It's online with a bad flu season. And then he even compared it to organized crime. Hey, folks, this one just in. A covert recording secretly taken from last weekend's meeting of the elites at the Church of SARS. Yes, the Church of SARS, as they sung their COVIDian creed. Listen to this.
We believe in the one virus, the SARS, CoV-2, the almighty destroyer of heaven and earth. That is all there is, seen and unseen. We believe in one malady, COVID-19, the only son of SARS, CoV-2, eternally begotten of the virus, God from God, darkness from darkness, true God from true God, begotten, not made, probably, of one being with the virus. For diseases are they none, but the one true virus, the death comes not without its presence. Thou shalt have no diseases before the one true virus, for they that die outside the virus shall not have their passing told unto the people on a quotient basis in hushed tones, but shall be quietly recorded in obscure tables when the time comes. Through the virus all things were unmade, for us men and women and all points in between, and for our damnation. It came down from heaven, or maybe from China, or Maryland. By the power of the Holy Hill it became incarnate through the swirling microbes, or maybe bat soup through immaculate zoonosis, and was made pandemic. For its sake we were crucified under ongoing lockdown. It suffered not death, like unto most it afflicteth, and it never buried in the news. Though by the evidence that appeareth on those who do pass away or wax sick, it hath lain to almost naught. On the second wave it rose again, and though few did perish, many were tested, and lo, many were deemed infected probably, and cases were they named, though sickness showed they none, in accordance with the great plan. It ascended into the collective consciousness, and is seated on the right and left hand of all. Blessed with sanitizer, they do anoint themselves 50 times hourly. They will come again in glory, as many times as necessary, to convince the living and the dead. And his mass kingdom will have no end, it seemeth. They believe in the unholy pathogen, the Lord Rona, the taker of life, for they that are vulnerable. Though he passeth the children by, who proceeds from the laboratory in the test, with the quest for a vaccine, the dawning of the Holy Mass, and with the sequestration of the faithful, he is worshipped and glorified, and its name kept alive in the minds of all. It hath spoken through the science, and therefore through the media, through potentiates and rulers, and through the scriptures of the WEF, and of the foundations and think tanks that do proclaim its gospel. Woe to they who do speak out against the words of the powers of COVID or their servants, for they shall be an anathema and their names removed from the book of faiths, and
have none. One shall they be made, with they that infer the earth to be flat, and conspiracy theorists shall they be named, who live in one unholy, catastrophic, and technocratic global church. We acknowledge one great reset for the salvation of all. We look in vain for the resurrection of reason, proportionality, and democracy, and towards the life of the world to come.
Hey, what'd you think? What a recording, huh? Inside the Church of Sar, we find that. We find that going on. No, just kidding, folks. Sister Kathy sent that to me. It was from offguardian.org. It's called the COVIDian Creed. It was written by Ian Jenkins, and I put it to a through a synthesizer as I read it. Is that crazy? It's really become a religion. And folks, I told you, all religion. Sounds like I'm getting a lot of interference on there. I'm not sure what that is. But anyways, all religion, folks, is of Lucifer, except charity to the widows and orphans and keeping yourself free from the pollution of this world. And why do I say that? Because that's what St. James told us. You know, Christianity isn't a religion. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. And that's what we're going to get into a little later in this message. But how about this one? Did you know these coronavirus trials are starting to get some results back now? And the subjects are reporting extreme exhaustion, shortness of breath, day-long headaches. There was one candidate, or I should say guinea pig, that was shaking violently, so violently that he cracked his tooth. You know, this is out of CNBC. It was reported by Natural News, Mike Adams. And Moderna's and Pfizer's coronavirus drugs are creating all sorts of awful side effects. Yet these people are saying, hey, it's worth it, you know? There's even, when you go through some of these things, it's actually evidence of neurological damaging happening in real time. So these candidates are receiving what, for lack of better words, Mike Adams called a vaccine lobotomy. You know, there's this one candidate, one guinea pig. His name is Hutchinson. He's a 44-year-old computational biologist from Utah. He signed up for Moderna's phase 3 trial because he's healthy, physically fit, big believer in vaccines. And he specifically wanted to support Moderna because you remember what Father Alvera told us a few weeks ago in his sermon? He was intrigued by the RNA-based approach, the Frankenstein vaccine, you know? Think about this. He's pro-science. Folks, it's almost hilarious if it wasn't so tragic, and it is. It's very tragic. These vaccines are not good. But, folks, it's time to move on to our next segment, and it's Kabuki Theater. And this is what's basically going on in all of our news.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police report, the 2020 election. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater. The gentleman, Ka means soul, Bu means dance. He means skill from the verb, Kabu meaning to slam or display. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flattened curve. The curve of the economy, stupid, must slow down the velocity of money. Or will hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all, Trump, bad, must go. Good is bad is good. Up is down, light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for Agenda 2030 and the new world order. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
Now, I've had a couple people say to me, hey, Ken, what are you talking about, the Kabuki Theater? Well, you see, in Japan, folks, back in the time of the emperors, that's how the emperors kept the people under control. They entertained them. They made sure they were well-fed. Sound familiar? It's the bread and circus of Rome, folks. And you think anything's changed? We have the NFL on Sundays, huh? And our grocery stores have food. Bread and circus, folks. That's what keeps people under their spell, the spell of the rulers, so to speak. Hey, this one was interesting. Sister Kathy sent me this, okay? And it is a little analysis done by this YouTube channel called Sage Quay. And I am not mocking what he's doing, folks, but I want you to listen to this. It's a 3-minute and 43-second clip, and I thought he did a really good job. And I just want to, before I play it, I'm going to give you my thoughts on it. These establishment occultists, the Luciferians, as I call them, They love symbology. They love numbers. They like to tell you. They like to tell you who it is that's doing it all, you know, who it is that's behind the scenes. And they do it through numbers. They do it in ways that are very manipulative. You know, the guy that does this, I don't know his name, but he said he couldn't bear to watch the Battle of the Geezers on the Bates the other night. But it's all scripted, folks. It truly is. You know, think about it. In a nation of 300 million plus, these are the two best people we can get, and they're both in their 70s. You know, in corporate America, most CEOs have to retire when they're 65. And we have two candidates for the highest office in the land. Two candidates for the highest office in the land that want to actually be the commander-in-chief of the most powerful military in the world. Just listen to Sage Akwe. He's going to give you some numbers, and then I have a few thoughts.
Hey, friends, it's Mike. I wanted to get this video out before the presidential debate tonight to point out how 9/11 is again encoded into an event. So today's date is September 29th, and it's the first presidential debate between Trump and Biden, and I use the term debate loosely. When we regroup the numbers, we have September 29th as the ninth month and the day being the 29th, and of course, 2 plus 9 equals 11, and that's how we get 9/11. We can also multiply the 9 by 11 and get 99, which when inverted is 66, both of which are occulted numbers. The debate is also at 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, which is 6 p.m. on the West Coast. When they tell us the debate starts at 9 p.m. on 9/29, they are communicating the number 999. And when we flip the nines, we get 666. In the case of the West Coast, where the debate starts at 6 p.m., we get the same result by flipping the sixes and the nines. In either case, East Coast or West Coast, we have a 999 or 666 evening. I mentioned before that 9/11 is considered by the controllers to be a day of war. The war does not have to be an actual physical war, but can also be a psychological war, or the start of a major transformational initiative. I have shown in other videos how COVID-19 and coronavirus, along with Black Lives Matter and BLM, are encoded with 9/11 numerology. Both became major events in an effort to overturn the status quo as the controllers attempt to reshape and reset societies across the world in order to bring in their one-world technocracy. With the first debate encoded with 9/11, I highly suspect this election will be a major fiasco in an effort to create as much dysfunction and chaos as they possibly can in an effort to bring down and redefine the election process in order to begin the march toward a new system which will start with revamping how elections are conducted. My guess is they will move to a solution in the not-so-distant future, which will align with their technocratic agenda. This could mean that physical voting and absentee voting will become history. In the future, and I believe by the 2024 election, voting will be done via the internet. The chaos will start with this election, as people will have to wear masks to vote, adhere to 6 feet of social distancing, and wait as election workers sanitize the machines every 30 minutes or so to protect the gullible masses against a non-existent killer virus. This process will result in long and very slow-moving lines and reporting delays. This will create the problem in problem-reaction-solution. The people will then become angry and irate, which is the reaction, and then the overlords, via their political puppets, will introduce the solution, which is to vote online. Convenient? Yes. Begging for massive manipulation, abuse, and fraud beyond what we have today? Yes. So the next 9/11 encoded event for this year starts tonight, September 29th, 2020. That's my guess. Better buckle up, my friends. It's going to get a lot more surreal. Keep the faith.
It certainly is going to get more and more surreal, folks. You know, I was reading through some of the comments on his YouTube channel, And I just wanted to share a few of those with you. This guy in Australia commented that here in Australia, we get fined big bucks if we don't vote. Very, very strange, huh? You get fined if you don't vote. I think the purpose of that is they want to say to the people, hey, well, you picked us. And then another one said, I almost wish I was asleep like 98% of the world. Having this knowledge puts a huge weight on all of our shoulders. The normies don't believe me no matter how much I try to wake them up, these normies. The Bible says God will spiritually blind people who are too ignorant to see the truth. And the controllers laugh at all of us. We heard that with Wolf and Rep. Ullman here in Pennsylvania. And that's what they're doing, folks. They're laughing at us. The controllers laugh at all of us as they lead us along like cattle with rings in our nose to this new world order. You know, Henry Kissinger, call your office. Everything you talked about is starting to come to fruition. Hey, did you hear that Biden wanted a break every 30 minutes? Three breaks every 30 minutes. Actually, 33. More of that signaling. Now, what I wanted to talk about was everything that YouTuber said, Sage Quay, was pretty much on point. But you can't go out to a normie and share all that stuff with them or they're going to think you're crazy. You got to start with wherever they're at. You know, ask the Holy Spirit to give you some wisdom how to deal with this. You know, it's really sad what we see going on around here. And this 9/11 signaling here, I think there's probably something to all of it, folks. I think what we need to do is pray and pray fervently. And don't stop praying. Now, how about this? The Federalist just reported. Did you know that last week the Senate came out with a report? Earth-shattering is the word for it, okay? Outlining the Biden family's long list of conflicts of interest with the governments of the Ukraine and China. And all of this stuff that President Bush was impeached on is exactly what was happening by the Biden's family. And why President Bush asked the Ukrainians to investigate. Listen to Tristan Justice, a writer for The Federalist, describe it in his own words. It's a minute and 40-second clip.
Hi, my name is Tristan Justice, and I'm a staff writer at The Federalist. This morning, Senate investigators released a long-anticipated report outlining the Biden family's long list of conflicts of interest while Joe Biden was serving as vice president. The report is long. And it's complicated, but it's incredibly important because government accountability is important. While Joe Biden was serving as vice president, Hunter Biden was serving on the board of Ukrainian energy company, raking in $50,000 a month despite no prior experience in the industry. In 2013, Hunter Biden also flew aboard Air Force Two with his vice president father and met with a series of Chinese businessmen. Just days after those meetings, Hunter Biden's firm was approved for a Chinese business license. These are just some of the revelations that we already knew prior to this report. This morning's report is important because it gives us even greater detail into just how corrupt some of these people were that the Biden family was working with. Hunter Biden's business partners, for example, had deep ties to the Chinese Communist Party and were known to be corrupt individuals. In Ukraine, the owner of Burisma paid a $7 million bribe to Ukrainian officials to shut down an investigation of the firm. This bribe set off red flags within the State Department, where officials deliberately warned the vice president's office directly. We also know that John Kerry now lied about what he knew and when he knew it. In December, John Kerry denied that he knew anything about Hunter Biden serving on the board of Burisma, but this morning's Senate report shows that is not true. We now know that John Kerry was briefed on the situation while he was Secretary of State by his chief of staff. Again, this report's important because government accountability is important. We're now more than just a month away from this election. And this report really offers us good insight into what people might get away with in the Biden administration, including the Biden family itself.
You know, you see a lot of these signs in the BLM marches and all the riots and stuff. No justice, no peace. There is a grain of truth in that, folks. It's not so much the justice that these people want with regard to police reform. Sure, there are some bad apples in the police forces, but for the most part, these men in blue, these women in blue, they're doing their job to serve and protect. So let's understand that we don't legislate, we don't set policy from the exceptions. It has to be based upon the norm, and then you deal with the exceptions on an individual basis. Now, there's been a lot of talk about what's going on. I mentioned a few weeks ago about these war games that were funded by George Soros and hosted by a liberal college, I think here in Pennsylvania. And they put a bunch of scenarios together. And these were Democrats and never Trumper Republicans alike who looked at different scenarios on what's going to happen on November 3rd. And there's been talk about President Trump invoking the Insurrection Act after the election and deploying military troops on the streets to deal with these extremists. Barr, I think what he just did, Attorney General Barr just, or he's being urged to, I don't think he's done it yet, but he's being urged to actually label some of these groups as terroristic groups. So there's a lot of very alarming things happening right now. I talked a week ago about Antifa starting a lot of these fires and how amazing it is that they just seem to stop on the northern border of the United States. The fires just don't seem to want to burn up in Canada. Isn't that strange? Anyways, Glenn Beck did a fantastic piece on Wednesday night, and I want to just play the first minute and a half, 2 minute intro to it and suggest that you go to Blaze and listen to this. It's called Glenn Beck Civil War Exposed. Just listen to this.
Ten years ago, tens of thousands of Russians took to the streets in what was known as the Snow Revolution.
You feel the election was stolen?
Yes, sure.
Look it up, and Wikipedia will tell you the cause of the unrest was claims by Russian foreign journalists, political activists, and members of the public that the election process was flawed.
The California law is that you will count ballots that arrive as late as 17 days or so after Election Day.
Exactly.
But it's not just in Russia. These color revolutions occurred all over Eastern Europe. No, not just Europe. They occurred all over the world. The Arab Spring in Egypt that swept the Middle East was just a spontaneous protest spurred on by social media, right?
We came, we saw, he died.
Wrong. The protest in Benghazi, Libya, erupted after anger grew on the streets due to a YouTube video, right? Wrong. And it's taken time, but the colors of these revolutions are clearing, and we can see everything now. We see the people involved in each one and the strategies implemented to manipulate the people. But most importantly, we recognize the steps. And we can see that these revolutions have moved far from Independence Square in Kiev to here, now.
Joe Biden, the challenger, continuing to lead.
Tonight, Civil War, the left's revolution playbook exposed.
We are literally sitting on the precipice of a great turning in this nation, folks. And the sad thing, the dangerous thing, the alarming thing is that in the prior time, during the 1850s into the 1860s, when we had what's commonly known as the Civil War, but better described as the war between the states, you had a clear line of demarcation. It was referred to as the Mason-Dixon line. Folks, we don't have that now. Terry and I drove through a town here outside of Pittsburgh to go to our little antique shop where she sells a bunch of junk. She has a sign in there that says, we buy junk and sell antiques. But anyways, we drove through a little town called Oakmont to get to her shop, and you'll have a house that says Biden, and then the house right next door says Trump. So this isn't a friendly Democratic versus Republican race this time. These are very tense times. You don't have that line of demarcation where you have the north above and the south below the Mason-Dixon line. You have neighbors, literally neighbors, at odds with one another. Very sad time in our country right now. You know, I think it's pretty clear to see that the media is all out against the president, even Fox News. I mean, it was Newt Gingrich I played last week, was it, or the week before? He brings up George Soros, who's funding all this, and I'm going to get into another organization he funds after these next two clips. and he gets cut off during the debate on Tuesday night. Chris Wallace of Fox News cuts President Trump off when he tries to bring up the Senate report that was just issued that we just covered. What's going on here, folks? Everybody's aligned against the president. It's what I told you before. It's the battle of the Scottish Rite against the French Rites. And right now, the French Rite is at odds with the Scottish Rite who President Trump represents. Listen to this presser this week. And I lost all respect I had for John Roberts from Fox News. Listen to him. He won't let up. He's like a bulldog. And then another one gets on the press secretary right after Roberts. And they just don't let up. Listen to this. 3-minute and 30-second clip.
I'd like to ask you for a definitive and declarative statement without ambiguity or deflection. As the person who speaks for the president, does the president denounce white supremacism and groups that espouse it in all their forms?
This has been answered yesterday by the president himself, the day before by the president himself on the debate stage. The president was asked this. He said, sure, three times. Yesterday, he was point blank asked, do you denounce white supremacy? And he said, I've always denounced any form of that. I can go back and read for you in August 2019. In one voice, our nation must condemn racism, bigotry, and white supremacy. In August of 2017, racism is evil, and those who cause violence in its name are criminals and thugs, including the KKK, neo-Nazis, white supremacists, and other hate groups. I have an entire list of these quotes that I can go through with you. He has condemned white supremacy more than any president in modern history.
Just to clear it up this morning, can you, naming it, make a declarative statement that you denounce, that the president denounces it?
I just did. The president has denounced this repeatedly. The president was asked this. You're contriving a storyline and a narrative.
I'm asking you to put this to rest.
I just did. I read you all of the quotes. And if you need to see them in writing, I will put them in an email. Paula.
So, Kaylee, can you right now denounce white supremacy and the group that espouses
it? The president has denounced white supremacy, the KKK, and hate groups in all forms. He signed a resolution to that effect. The president just last week, perhaps you all weren't covering it, but just last week expressed his desire to see the KKK prosecuted as domestic terrorists. This president had advocated for the death penalty for a white supremacist, the first federal execution in 17 years. His record on this is unmistakable, and it's shameful that the media refuses to cover it. Yes.
Thank you. The FBI and the Department of Homeland Security say that racially motivated violent extremism is one of the deadliest threats that we face in the U.S. Does this White House agree with that assessment, and what is it doing to combat this threat?
The president has done quite a bit to combat this threat. First of all, last week, he also, in addition to saying he wants to prosecute the KKK as domestic terrorists, he said that lynching should be a national hate crime. Again, I think there's no stronger signal that you can send than advocating for the execution of a white supremacist the first time there's been a federal execution in 17 years. He's been unmistakable.
Is different than actually doing it.
He's continually condemned it, and it is really...
His record on this is mixed. He has condemned it. He has equivocated at times. He said he didn't want to acknowledge it or address it. His record is very mixed on this issue.
His record is not mixed in the slightest. And when you go back in history... You can see that
history right here.
When you go back in history, you can see that Jesse Jackson has praised the president as someone who served underserved communities. This president, with Mar-a-Lago, it was the first Palm Beach club open to African Americans and Jews. And in fact,
he has not been consistent on the issue of white supremacy.
Entirely,
what has this White House done?
It is quite
to combat.
It is
what the FBI says is the deadliest threat in this country.
We're not having a debate on the cable news.
You're
right now, you
saying that he condemns it. I have his record right here.
You need to let me finish.
His record is mixed.
It's quite funny that the media goes haywire about interrupting in debates and then chooses to pursue that very same tactic themselves. This is a White House briefing. You ask a question and you give me time to answer.
All I can say is bravo, Kaylee McKinney. That woman is a case of dynamite. Praise the Lord that the president has her, folks. She's exactly right. This is a press conference. You, members of the press, you ask a question, and then you give me time to answer it. And they didn't want to hear the answer. And then as soon as this was done, John Roberts was interviewed by his home station, you know, our base station, Fox News, and listen to his meltdown, 24-second clip of John Roberts melting down.
And for all of you on Twitter who were hammering me for answering that for asking that question, I don't care, because it's a question that needs to be asked. And clearly, the president's Republican colleagues a mile away from here are looking for an answer for it, too. So stop deflecting. Stop blaming the media. I'm tired of it.
All right. John Roberts is tired of it.
John Roberts is tired of it. He is nuts, folks. He asks Kaylee, he said, do you have a definitive, let me get his words exactly right here. I wrote them down. Definitive declarative statement from the president. And then Press Secretary McCaney, she says, yesterday he stated it, the day before. He stated it, and then she gives a specific date back in August of 2019, and she reads the complete definitive declarative statement, and then Roberts comes back and says, can you right now denounce? Well, folks, Roberts' first question wasn't for her to denounce. It was, has the president denounced? And I thought she did a very good job providing the information. And then she held up a stack of papers and offered to email all of those to John Roberts. He didn't want to have anything to do it. And then that next reporter just jumps on the bandwagon. It's like sharks that sense blood in the water and they start to attack. You know, this president has a target painted on his back, folks, and it's sad. But it is. It truly is kabuki theater. And now it's time for the segment I've titled Ken's Corner, where I share from my
Welcome
life
Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started.
So those of you who have been following me for a while, you know I live out in the country on a big piece of property in what's called Bethel Township, and that's the house of God. And before I even knew the word of God, we bought this back in the mid-80s. People used to say, where's your place at? And I'd say, in God's country. And then reading the Bible, I learned that Bethel means house of God. So I do literally live in God's country. But you can't get cable TV out here. Now with high-definition TV, we do get some reception. But prior to that, it was very difficult to get any kind of television. So we bought a C-band satellite dish, you know, those big 10-foot diameter dishes. And we used to be able to capture all the live streams. And some of the things I saw during the Clinton campaign blew my mind. One time I saw President Clinton, or I think it was candidate Clinton, and his wife getting off the plane, and they were in the middle of an argument. And I thought, boy, it would be something if I could take a VCR and record this stuff and make a documentary out of it. Well, guess what, folks? Brian Springer did that, and I forgot all about it, and somebody mentioned it, you know, and it's very applicable for what's going on right now. So there's a video. Just Google Spin Brian Springer, and you'll find it on YouTube. And if you watch the Kabuki Theater on Tuesday night, better known as the debates, it's very apropos to watch this documentary titled Spin. What Brian did is he just recorded, I think it was 500 hours of the C-band feeds. And it's like that hot mic moment with Governor Wolf and Representative Ullman, who were mocking face masks. Well, you start to see all sorts of things going on behind the scenes. And this was for the 1992 presidential election, where President Bush was up for his second term, and Clinton challenged him, and Clinton eventually won. Well, the media was behind him, and you'll see this. There are a lot of clips with Larry King. There are some clips with, I think it was Governor Jerry Brown. And you see what goes on behind the scenes. Well worth your time. If you can't find it, email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com, and I will get you a link to it. I've downloaded it, preserved it, And it's very, very relevant today. Hey, I told you that there's all sorts of things going on with George Soros. Well, there's another group that Glenn Beck revealed. It's called actionnetwork.org. And it is the brains behind all of these protests. MoveOn.org has been around a long time, but actionnetwork.org. Actionnetwork.org. Go out to it and look at it. Hey, folks, did you know that the AFL-CIO, the major union conglomerate for a lot of groups, including the NFL Players Organization, a lot of the police force unions, is actually funding BLM through actionnetwork.org? And for the life of me, it baffles me. I talked last week, I think 90% plus of all of these mostly peaceful protests involve BLM and become violent. And we know that the money comes through George Soros. So why aren't the RICO anti-racketeering laws being kicked into effect? And why aren't these people being arrested? That's because we have two levels of justice in this country. So watch that spin documentary by Brian and go check out this actionnetwork.org. I guarantee you it'll blow your mind. Brian Springer did such a good job on that documentary. And this actionnetwork.org is bad. But now it's time to move on to our next segment. From some dusty old book and apply it to what's going on in the news today, folks. So what we're going to do is we're going to take protocol number 14 on religion going on today. So you've seen all sorts of things. We heard the New York Times writer who referred to the face masks as talisman, you know, lucky charms. And I told you at the beginning of this piece that all religion, other than charity to widows and orphans and keeping yourself free from the pollution of this world, is of Satan. Well, listen to Protocol 14. I'm going to read a little bit of it to you. When we come into our kingdom, it will be undesirable for us that there should exist any other religion than ours, of the one God with whom our destiny is bound up by our position as the chosen people and through whom our same destiny is united with the destinies of the world. Now, this protocol is right on. It truly is. But they're not referring to Judeo-Christianity. It's that whole Albert Pike, great architect, Luciferian type of religion. And if you think a Jew is a Jew is a Jew, folks, and no, I'm not anti-Semitic, but what do you mean when you say Jew? Are you talking about politics, better known as Zionism? Or are you talking about a race, better known as Sephardic? Not Ashkenazi, because they were grafted in the 8th century. Or are you talking about a quote-unquote religion? Or better yet, the First Covenant, what we read about in the Old Testament. What is it you mean when you say Jew? But anyways, out of Protocol 14, they say we must sweep away all other forms of belief except theirs, which isn't Judeo-Christianity. And this is not anti-Semitic. If this gives birth to the atheist whom we see today, it will not, being only a transitional stage, interfere with our views, but will serve as a warning for those generations which will hearken to our preaching of the religion of Moses, that by its stable and thoroughly elaborated system has brought all the peoples of the world into subjection to us. Therein we shall emphasize its mystical right, on which, as we say, all its educative power is based. Then at every possible opportunity we shall publish articles in which we shall make comparisons between our beneficent rule and those of past ages. The blessings of tranquility, though it be a tranquility forcibly brought about by centuries of agitation, will throw into higher relief the benefits to which we shall point. Now listen to this next paragraph. The errors of the Goyim governments will be depicted by us in the most vivid hues. We shall implant such an aberrance of them that the peoples will prefer tranquility in a state of serfdom to those rights of vaunted freedom which have tortured humanity and exhausted the very sources of human existence, sources which have been exploited by a mob of rascally adventurers who know not what they do. And then it goes on and says, useless changes of forms of government to which we instigated the goyim when we were undermining their state structures will have so wearied the time that they will prefer to suffer anything under us rather than run the risk of enduring again all the agitations and miseries they have gone through. Sound familiar, folks? Can you say Arab Spring? Can you say color revolution? Can you say George Soros? And then it says, just look at the riots and unrest. Couple that with the scamdemic, okay? Couple it, folks, with the scamdemic. And what do we have? We have a sheeple primed for just about anything. Just so they can get rid of this misery and unrest that they've endured in 2020. Now, this protocol, it continues and says, we shall forbid Christ. Christ. Why is that? Because Christ is the only form of spiritual belief that isn't religious at its root. It's relationally based. Listen to what it says here, Article 2, out of Protocol 14. At the same time, we shall not omit to emphasize the historical mistakes of the Goy governments, which have tormented humanity for so many centuries by their lack of understanding of everything that constitutes the true good of humanity in their chase after fantastic schemes of social blessing, and have never noticed that these schemes keep on producing a worse and never better state of universal relations, which are the basis of human life. And that's what you see going on right now, folks. Stirring that pot up, you know? Article 3, the whole force of our principles and methods will lie in the fact that we shall present them and expound them as a splendid contrast to the dead and decomposed old order of things in social life. Our philosophers will discuss all the shortcomings of the various beliefs of the goyim, but no one shall ever bring under discussion our faith from its true point of view. That's what I was talking about a few weeks ago. The Scottish Rite believes in the great architect. And that's Lucifer. They don't believe in Jehovah Elohim, the creator of all. And no one's going to bring that point of view to light. No one ever will. Okay? And then they say, this will be fully learned by none save ours who will never dare to betray its secrets. And that's exactly what they do, folks. Call me anti-Semitic if you want. I'm not. I'm trying to share with you the truth. Article 5, in countries known as progressive and enlightened, we have created a senseless, filthy, abominable literature. And that's what they did with the romanticists of the 1800s, folks. And people talk about, oh, I have to find my soulmate. Oh, really? Your soulmate? That's not how it works. That's why we have such a high divorce rate. You know, people always think the grass is greener on the other side. They don't understand a covenant marriage. They don't understand what love is, as expounded upon by St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, they don't understand love. They confuse love, true agape love, with eros love or lust. Listen to this, you know, after this filthy, abominable literature. For some time after our entrance to power, we shall continue to encourage its existence in order to provide a telling relief by contrast to the speeches party program, which will be distributed from exalted quarters of ours. Our wise men, trained to become leaders of the goyim, will compose speeches, projects, memoirs, articles, which will be used by us to influence the minds of the goyim, directing them towards such understanding and forms of knowledge as have been determined by us. So just take what I read to you, folks. Play it over a few times. Think about it. Reflect upon it. Ask the Lord to show you the truth. And don't you see it unfolding in everything that's happening right now? Isn't it all there? Isn't it? Now, there's only one cure for this, folks. One cure and one cure alone. And his name is Jesus. You know, after Jesus performed many miracles, you know, he was there talking to the multitudes, and he said, he said some things that shocked them, okay? And then from that time on, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then Jesus said to the 12, "Will ye also go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So why would Simon Peter, along with myself and millions of others known as true believers, absolutely without doubt know that they know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? How? How could you do that? There's a lot of smart people out there that are atheists. Well, there's four reasons found right here in this passage of the Gospel of John. And what I'd like to do to wrap this message up, folks, is to look at those four reasons why myself and millions of other true believers know that they know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I hope and I pray that that'll reinforce your gift of saving faith and help us to share it with others in this lost and fallen world. So just before this passage that I shared with you out of the Gospel of John chapter 6, verses 66 through 69, Jesus had fed those 5,000 along with their families. So there was a lot of people there. There were three from each family. It's over 15,000 people. And having done a lot of other amazing miracles before that, he attracted quite a crowd. And then he said, "You're going to have to eat my body and drink my blood." And that was what you had to do to partake of me. And that was radical, folks. That was stark and a very different message. And these miracle mongers, they didn't like it. So what'd they do? They left. They up and left him. So Jesus turns to his disciples and he asks them if they're going to leave him too. And then Peter asks that very penetrating question, "Lord, if not you, then who? Where will we go?" And honestly, folks, if Jesus isn't the answer, if we turn from Jesus, then where are we going to go? Atheism? Are you going to believe that the universe was created out of nothing from a big bang and that we, man, the amazing dysfunctional creatures that we are, came from pond slime? Really? Are you going to believe that the universe just self-created? Ex nihilo, nihil fit, out of nothing, nothing comes? So I don't think atheism holds it. But folks, there's a lot of brainiacs out there today that have trouble with that. But the brainiacs of the past didn't. Socrates, Bacon, Galileo, Newton, Pasteur, even Einstein and Werner von Braun, they all believed in God. So how can people turn to atheism? Well, folks, I'm telling you, it just doesn't work. Or how about philosophy? You know, a system that tells us what we already know in words that we can't understand. Schopenhauer, okay, was one of the greatest, and I talked about some of the philosophers in the past. He said life's a curse and endless cravings and endless unhappiness. And then Huxley, we played some clips from Huxley recently. He is a philosopher of sorts, you know, an expert on humanity. And he says it seems like we're a cancer on the globe. And Bertrand Russell, okay, said the following about humanity. It seems like we're, oh, that was Huxley. Russell said, "Philosophy proved to be a washout to me. You know, there's a heart-shaped void in all of us, and it's only filled by Jesus Christ." So you can run to atheism, you can run to science, you can run to philosophy, or how about materialism? You know, he who dies with the most wins, more zeros you have after that one on your bank account, it's like a scorecard. Do you think stuff's actually going to satisfy you? Do you? Yeah, you get a car, it feels great for a week or two, and then what happens? You know, today everybody on the right's warning against BLM and their Marxist communistic beliefs. But I'm warning you, folks, if you simply trust in capitalism instead of Marxism, that's still never going to satisfy the deepest longings in your heart. So it's not the Republicans have the right answers and the Democrats have the wrong answers, or vice versa. It's not. Stuff simply is stuff, and you're still going to be empty even if you have a garage full of stuff or a warehouse full of stuff. So it's not materialism. How about religion? That's what I was warning you about with this message, folks. There's plenty of those to go around. And man, by our very nature, we're incurably religious, folks. Just look at that face mask talisman clip that I played, okay? And the way people feel, it's like they're a lucky rabbit charm, like their rabbit foot in their pocket that they have to rub for luck, you know? Now, if we turn away from Jesus, I'm going to tell you, and we want to remain religious, we're going to end up at some cult. Like I said at the opening of this message, the only religion that I'll follow is charity to widows and orphans and keeping myself clean from the pollution of this world. I want a relationship, folks. I want a relationship with Jesus. Remember what Peter said to Jesus himself. You, Lord, you alone have the keys to eternal life. So if you go to the grave of Confucius, okay, you're going to find his bones are still in that grave. And the same thing that applies for Buddha, Muhammad, their bones are there. But you go to the tomb where Jesus was placed, and it's empty. Jesus came out of that grave, folks. He conquered both sin and death. And that's why the Luciferians have zero tolerance for Jesus, like I read to you out of protocol number 14. So bottom line, folks, you can take Buddha out of Buddhism and still have Buddhism. You can take Confucius out of Confucianism or Muhammad out of Islam, and nothing changes. But I'm telling you, you cannot take Jesus out of Christianity and still have Christianity, because Christianity is not a creed, it's not a code or some sort of cause that we all rally around, or even your church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and our personal relationship with him. You know, I know this better than I know anything else in this world, folks. Jesus Christ and Christ alone has the answers to the deepest hunger in your heart. So that big void you have in you, whatever it may be and whatever you think may fill it, I'm telling you right now, the only thing that'll fill it is Jesus. He's the remedy for that void. He's the remedy for our sin. He gives meaning to life and death. Only Jesus can take the sting out of death, folks. You lose a loved one lately? I still miss our dear Becky. But what takes the sting out of that for me is Jesus. He takes the gloom out of sin and the pain out of parting. And you know what? He fills us with a hope that's steadfast and sure, joy unspeakable and full of glory. That comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. He has the life's answers, and he has meaning for death. Only Jesus, folks, and Christianity can answer these four basic questions that's deep inside each and every one of us. Where did I come from before I was born? Okay. Where am I going when I die? What's right and what's wrong? And why am I here? And that basically encompasses what's known as a worldview. So how do we know that Jesus is who he says he is? How do we know that? Why should we surrender our lives to him, serve him, and be willing to even die for him? Well, let's look at four reasons that we can know that we know and be sure that we know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, first of all, there's history. You know, Jesus is an absolute historical fact. Not even the atheists, including Bart Ehrman, can deny that fact. So no matter whether or not you believe him to be God, you can't deny the fact that a man named Jesus was here on earth about 2,000 years ago. And these are facts that the secular historians admit. H.G. Wells, I've talked about him. You know, he was a historian. He wrote The Outline of History. He listed the 10 greatest men of history. And number one on his list was the man, Jesus Christ. But he's more than a man. He's Son of God and God the Son. But that takes more than a big brain to figure that one out. And I'll get into that a little later. And then there's the historian Sir J.G. Frazier. He wrote, and I would like to read this quote to you, folks. My theory assumes the historical reality of Jesus of Nazareth as the great religious and moral teacher who founded Christianity and was crucified in Jerusalem under the governorship of Pontius Pilate. The testimony of the gospel is confirmed by the hostile evidence of Tacitus, Annals number, 2544. And the younger Pliny, and appears amply sufficient to establish these facts to the satisfaction of unprejudiced inquirers. So if you're out on a mission to prove that Jesus doesn't exist, then I'm sorry, but you've come in there with some sort of confirmational bias before you even look at the facts. But what Frazier was saying there is if you just come to look at the facts, you have to come away realizing that Jesus Christ is in fact a historical figure. And that's what he's saying. In fact, he goes on to say that history is divided or split. His story, the story of Jesus Christ, splits history. B.C., A.D., now they're trying to change that. But that's what it is, B.C. and A.D. So there's historical evidence, abundant historical evidence. This man named Jesus once lived on earth. Plus, there's no other way to explain the church. You know, furthermore, not only is it enough to say that he was here, but you got to look at the truth that he walked out of the grave. Just think about that for a minute, okay? Explain that not only now, but way back then, 2,000 years ago, there were countless people persecuted and even martyred for not renouncing that truth that Jesus rose from the grave. Now, some critics said, well, those people, they were hallucinating. But folks, 500 people witnessed Jesus after the resurrection. So a mass hallucination like that just simply isn't possible, not on that scale. Now, others thought he was a ghost, but remember the Bible tells us that he ate with them and enjoyed their company. And they even touched him. You can't touch a ghost, folks. A ghost can't eat. Now, others say, well, it's just a made-up story. Okay, let's run with that one. Let's tease out that thought a little bit. Honestly, do you think 10 apostles out of the 11 that remained after Judas went and killed himself would all willingly and knowingly die these brutal deaths? You know, St. Peter was crucified upside down. Some of them were boiled in oil. For a lie? Would they do that for a lie, folks? You know, a lot of people will live for a lie. But I don't know many that will die for a lie. Yet thousands of these early Christians were martyred for refusing to renounce their gift of saving faith. And by the way, this is all factually documented in a book titled Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you haven't read it, get a copy of it, folks, and read it. It'll bolster your faith, I guarantee you. So there's no other way to explain this historical fact of Jesus and the growth of the church and the martyrdom of tens of thousands, if not millions, of believers apart from his bodily resurrection. So there's this historical proof, not only of his existence, but of his resurrection from the grave. But you know, there's more proof that Jesus lived than just that. Okay? There's a lot more. In fact, did you know there's more proof that Jesus lived than even Julius Caesar himself? The Bible says he showed himself alive with many infallible proofs. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 38, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Now, all these things cover historical facts. But that's ample in itself, but not enough. So we also have the scriptures. The Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 44 through 45, "No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." So, folks, it's written in the prophecies that this man God named Jesus Christ, would come. And I'm telling you that the Bible is the Word of God for no other reason than nobody could have made this up. There's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament all pointing to Jesus. And folks, in the past, I've done a lot of messages on this. So it was written in the prophets. Now, you may be wondering, well, okay, Broken, but how do you know that the Bible's the Word of God? Well, I'm going to give you five undeniable proofs. First, I just mentioned fulfilled prophecy. Number two, the supernatural unity of the Bible, written over 1,500 years by at least 40 different authors in three different languages, on all kinds of subjects, 66 books in total that all came together with perfect, perfect cohesion, like a finely joined piece of furniture. Number three, the longevity of the Bible. It's lasted through the centuries and millennia. You know, Countries have even made laws against it. Voltaire, was it, predicted that the Bible was dead. The irony is today Voltaire's very home in France is the headquarters of a Bible Institute. You know, some countries made it a crime to bring Bibles into them, countries like China and some of the Eastern Bloc nations. Yet now they have powerful churches. Number four, it's accuracy, both in areas of history and science. Yes, science, folks. And I've done messages on that. And then number five, the power of the Bible. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So, folks, I'm telling you that reading the Bible every day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, has transformed my life. I've been doing this now for probably 30 years. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the central theme of the Bible, remember, the Bible's his story, also known as history, has changed my life. The Bible says in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And then listen to John chapter 6, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man there, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So Jesus is telling us in his own words that the scriptures testify of him. And they also tell us of his virgin birth and a life of miracles that he lived. His life is truly unique, just as the Bible says, folks. Now, it's one thing to believe that a man named Jesus Christ lived here on earth, but it's an entirely different thing to believe that he is who the Bible says he is. And who's the Bible say he is? They say he's God. The words in the Bible say he's God, a sinless man who never once took back or apologized for anything he said or did. Think about that. He never asked another person while here on earth for advice. He never made an excuse for any of his behavior, even when he came late to the grave of Lazarus. He never confessed the sin or asked for forgiveness, even when he turned over those tables of the money changers in his father's temple. Not a single time, folks. So what were his strong points? None. Now, you may be scratching your head and saying, well, how can you say that? Well, to have a strong point, you have to have a weak point, folks. And Jesus had no weak points. His life, perfection and balanced symmetry. So he had no strong points because all of his points were strong. That's my point. You know, folks, there's coming a time very soon in this crazy year called 2020 when you're going to have to become bold and speak up for Jesus. You ought to be doing it now, but if you're not, ask the Holy Spirit to give you power to go out there and share the message. The Bible tells us of a miraculous birth, an incredible life, a sacrificial death, and a supernatural resurrection. Now, what's truly unique about the death of Jesus Christ isn't that he died. Other martyrs have died. I talked about that a few minutes ago, but Jesus was the only one who chose to die. Folks, not even those people who commit suicide, taking their own lives, choose to die. Now, you may be scratching your head with that, but think about it. They didn't choose to die. They simply chose when. Jesus chose to die. Here's one statistic on death, folks. One out of one people die. In other words, we're all going to die. Everybody's going to die except Jesus. However, there's no sin in Jesus Christ. So when he died and was buried, there was no reason for death to hold him down because the Bible says that the wage of sin is death. So death couldn't keep him captive. You know, Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down myself. So when the Bible tells us that Jesus rose from the grave, he did. It was amazing. That same power that rose Jesus from the grave, we hear this every week, lives in you and me. He is the only one who's been raised from the dead, folks. Now, you may be thinking, well, what about Lazarus? What about that girl, just to name a few? Well, Lazarus and all the others, including that girl, they were resuscitated by Jesus, sure. They rose to die again. But Jesus rose from the grave on his own accord by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's the first to live in the glorified body that we're all going to have one day. He's become the first of the first fruits, so to speak. for all of us who believe and sleep in the grave right now, including my dear friend Becky. But praise the Lord, Jesus said that he'll raise us all up on the last day, all who believe. So you can believe in Jesus because he's a historical fact and because the Bible says history, his story, is contained in that book. It's the book that stood the test of time, folks, and it presents Jesus Christ as Lord and God, absolutely perfect and pure, totally unique. And the third reason we can believe with certainty that Jesus Christ is Lord is for spiritual reasons. Remember, while speaking to the multitudes, Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So the truth is that the human mind alone can never comprehend who Jesus Christ truly is, regardless of how brilliant you might be, folks. You might be the brightest light bulb on that Christmas tree, folks, but it doesn't matter. It's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that helps you and me understand. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives us life. Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit, he will testify of me." And here's how the Holy Spirit of God will convict you and convince you as to who Jesus Christ is, if you truly want to know. And that's the difference, folks. You got to want to know. You ever notice that he never really dealt with the naysayers? The Sadducees, the Pharisees, he always never answered their questions. He'd always ask them a question because he knew that they truly didn't want to know. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." Praise the Lord. The water and the blood that came out of Jesus' side when he was crucified and that Roman soldier pierced his side to fulfill the scriptures. Folks, it's not enough to believe that Jesus is a historical fact, which he is, and was precisely foretold in the Old Testament, because we need something else. We need the Holy Spirit of God to say amen to these facts in our spirit. But hold on, because it even gets better. There's not one but three who bear witness: the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They all come together and take us and convict us and then convince us. And you need that, folks, because anyone who can argue you into believing something, there's another one who can come along and talk you out of it. So we have these three witnesses that the Bible speaks of in 1 John. And then in verse 9, it continues, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son." So God, the Holy Spirit, will testify in your heart and mine. Now, we accept the witness of men all the time. We do. For example, when we get on an airplane, we're trusting the pilot and the entire ground staff that that plane was prepped and is safe for voyage. And when we eat in a restaurant, don't we trust the cook? Plus, we trust our doctors and accountants every day. The point is that we trust people every day. So if, or better said, since we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Therefore, if you want to know Jesus Christ and know him in relationship, then you got to ask the Holy Spirit. God doesn't just say that you must believe, okay? And if you can't believe, that's just too bad. No. All he wants you to do is cry out. Just cry out to the Father. "Father, show me the truth. Give me some light." That's what I did way back in the 80s, folks. It was like the floodgates of heaven opened up. And he, through the power and agency of the Holy Spirit, will help you understand and to know that you know that these things are true. So no one can tell me that they can't believe. What they're saying is they refuse to believe. In other words, if you truly want to know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you truly seek the truth, God the Holy Spirit will speak to your spirit and confirm in you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Peter had happened to him. So the Holy Spirit witnesses to you, and then he witnesses in you and through you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his son. Wow. So in verse 9, it speaks of his witness to us. And in verse 10, it speaks of his witness on the inside of you and me. Now, so what's that mean? How do you truly believe in and on Jesus Christ? Well, first, the Holy Spirit tells us he's the Son of God. And once you've received Jesus Christ into your heart, then you have the witness in yourselves. Now, when others try to argue with you all day long and tell you that Jesus is a figment of your imagination, or they try to tell you with all these sophisticated arguments, and that's that whole thing, that Zeitgeist documentary that came out, that it's just a spinoff of pagan religions, you know that you know. So they can bring these sophisticated arguments against the faith, but you know that you have this witness inside of you. So all true believers, all Christians with this witness in their hearts are never at the mercy of someone with some argument. So please understand that, okay? You got to know that you know. The Bible says to taste and see that the Lord is good. So I truly know. Do you? You know, if you were to tell me that this apple pie that's half eaten sitting on the kitchen table was not really an apple pie, after I just ate half the apple pie, and you argue with me that that's not an apple pie or it's not good, I know that I know, because I tasted it. I'm the dude that ate the half that's missing. I'm telling you, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Bible says, he that believeth hath the witness in himself. So we can believe in Jesus Christ for historical reasons. The Bible says, I'm the bread that came down from heaven, John chapter 6, verse 51. And also for scriptural reasons, Jesus said, the prophets testify of me. And then also for spiritual reasons, Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The flesh profiteth nothing. It is the spirit that quickeneth. Now that means give life. And finally, folks, and I'm going to wrap it up with this, there's personal reasons. Remember what Peter said here. He answered Jesus Christ and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter's saying, I know it. I know it inside of me. Personally, it's been proven to me by the Spirit. So not only does history tell us that Jesus is the Son of God, not only does the Bible tell us so, not only does the Holy Spirit tell us, but we also know through the personal relationship, our personal experience with Jesus. So we can testify that we're sure. Folks, Jesus is real to me. I know that I know. I'm sure that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, the best people in my life, they know and love Jesus too. I've met a lot of people who are charlatans. I met a lot of people who are hypocrites. I've even met some imposters. But you know, the best people I've hung around with are fellow believers. And that's because there's something, regardless of whether you have nothing in common, the minute you know that they're a believer, it happened today at a yard sale. I met a friend of Terry's. Terry hadn't seen her for years. And I just knew that I knew. And we had such a great conversation out in the parking lot after we walked through the yard sale. And that's another way. You just connect. You just connect with other believers. In my travels with the business, that's happened time and time again. You know, Jesus even talked about Judas, the false apostle. And as I've traveled and lived and met these wonderful Christians and their families, and I see how he's brought life to people, and I see the victory in people, I can see the opposite in the people that have rejected him, the people who have betrayed him. And I can tell you one thing, there's victory in Jesus and no other way. So all these crazy things we're going through today, there's victory in Jesus. He alone is the answer for your heart's need, folks. There's nowhere else to go. No one else is going to give you an answer to your sin. No one else can fill that longing in your heart. Nobody's going to give you a peace that passes all understanding, especially in this crazy year called 2020. Nobody has the words of eternal life except Jesus, and nobody's walked out of the grave on his own except Jesus. So if you want to know that you know and be sure that he's the Son of the God, you just have to ask him. Ask him into your heart today. Surrender to him. I'd like you to trust him. I'd like you to be saved today. So why don't you say this prayer and mean it? Say it out of your heart. Just say, "Dear God, I need you. I want you. I need to be saved. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you paid my sin debt by your shed blood on the cross. I believe that God raised you from the dead on the third day, and I repent of my sin. I open my heart by trusting you as a child trusts his dad or his mom, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Please come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and save me, Lord Jesus." Would you say that prayer? Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Forgive my sins. Save me, Jesus. Now, if you prayed that, would you pray this prayer? "Lord Jesus, give me that power, that same power that rose Jesus from the grave, to be bold and to trust you and to obey you and to make it public and to share it with others. Help me not to be ashamed of you. In your name I pray, amen." Now, if you have done this, I'm going to tell you something that may blow you away. Those prayers, they didn't save you. No, Jesus did. He was just waiting to hear you cry out. Now go out this week, folks, bold, and celebrate, just like the angels are celebrating in heaven because another one come into the kingdom. And then remember, and never give up.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
Never, folks, never give in. Stand strong and know that your victory is in Jesus. Let's lift up our hands and remember that that same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in you and me.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation, where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see the waters raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to show a world that looks like there is no hope that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace, to stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times we are left asking, "How can I make a difference? What do I do next?" The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, "I leave with you my spirit." In Romans 8:11 it says, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus.